Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, I want to see you. Oh, I want to see you. See you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out.
Desire this morning, we want to see him. If you come to see anybody else, you'll be disappointed today. But if you come to see the Lord, we can be blessed. We have a few written requests. We remember our pastor is away traveling this morning, that God will be with him. Also, Sister Wanda was in an automobile accident. I believe it was on Friday. Somebody had rear-ended her in her back and her neck, and I think her foot. Is bothering her this morning, so let's just remember her today, that God will just touch her in a special way. I believe he's able to do it today, and we want to continue to remember Brother Ron and Sister Vicki in our prayers. And I want to say it's good to have Brother Stan with us this morning. God bless you, our brother. Good to have you with us in the service today. Amen. If you have something on your heart, just make it known by that uplifted hand. God sees what our needs are. He knows this morning. Amen. Brother Jonathan, come lead us in prayer.
Everybody happy this morning? Amen. If you're not happy, you come to the right place.
Right.
Amen. There ain't nothing like coming and worshiping God. Amen. Letting your burdens off your chest and saying, God, here I am.
Yes.
Take whatever I have and give it to you this morning. Amen. Just say a word of prayer together. Heavenly Father, Lord. Lord, what an honor and a privilege, Lord, to be called your bride, Lord. Lord, for you to look down through time, Lord, and see in this end time as the world would be falling apart. Lord, you could find a bride and you could pick her out. And you could tell the enemy, there's my bride. She'll honor me. She'll worship me. And Lord, what a privilege it is to be called one of them, Lord. Lord, we ask you to come with us this morning, Lord. And as we rose in our right minds, that you would travel with us to church, Lord. And we give this building, Lord, we give this life that we have and this opportunity this morning, Lord, we give it to you. Lord, that you would come down amongst us and worship with us, Lord. That you would walk down each and every heart, Lord, each and every aisle, Lord. And we ask you to be with us this morning to touch the needs in this church, Lord. And be with our pastor as he travels. Refresh him. We strengthen him, Lord. Be with him, Lord, in every way, Lord. And touch Brother Ron, Lord, Sister Vicki, Lord, and all of the hands that was lifted, Lord. We ask you to touch them in a special way. Lord, we ask you to be with this service, Lord. And Lord, we didn't come to be seen this morning. We didn't come to be heard. But Lord, we come to hear from you, Lord. If you don't move upon the scene, we've all did this for naught. But Lord, we believe by your word, Lord, where two or three are gathered. You're in our midst this morning, Lord. Be with Brother Mark in the song service, Lord. Be with the Lord, each one of us, as we would worship in our own way, Lord. And draw you upon the scene. Touch Brother Canaan this morning, Lord. Lord, anoint him in a special way. Let us hear from your lips this morning through his vessel, Lord. Be with us, Lord. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We give you the honor. In the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. You may be seated just for a moment. We'll take a break for our Sunday school and our mission. As far as the mission front, next Sunday we'll have a few weeks. How many come with their barrels? How many come expecting something this morning? Did you come to worship Him this morning? Did you come to say we love You, Lord Jesus? Amen. Let's worship.
I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified.
On the
So let's worship him in spirit this morning.
Amen.
Keep be glad.
He promised to hold my hand. He promised to help me stand when the valley's too low and the river's too wide. He promised he would lead me to the other side. His promise is light.
Blessed be the name of the Lord.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. He's the Most High.
How many have ever been in that situation when things look hopeless? That's when God, He comes in and delivers. And He parted the sea, not a sea of reeds, parted the sea. There's so many doubters of God's word this morning, but we believe it's all true, don't we? Amen. We'll let you have your seats. We'll have our ushers to come and receive the morning offering. You just give to the Lord. I know He'll bless every effort for it. I believe there's a birthday tomorrow, Lionel Makata is celebrating a birthday. So why don't we give him a hand this morning for his birthday? Let's sing this chorus, B flat.
Oh, and mercy said no. I'm not gonna let you go. I'm not gonna let you slip away. You don't have to be afraid. Mercy said no. Sin will never take control. Oh, life and death face to face, and darkness tried to steal my heart away.
you thankful for mercy this morning. He said, no, I'm not going to let you go. When Satan was talking to the prophet, he was agreeing with him in the first few sentences. But then all of a sudden, something rose up in him. He said, no, you're a liar and the father of lies. It's written, Satan. That's all we have to tell him this morning. It is written.
Amen.
Amen. I think Sister Nora and Sister Carrie's got a song this morning. So they're going to make their way up.
Blameless, you call me home.
Stand blameless because of mercy. Amen. And because of Calvary. Yes, all, I don't leave any of us out, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But I'm so thankful. But God, that's what makes the difference. But God, who is rich in mercy. I'm so thankful he's rich in mercy this morning. Let's stand together again and we have our ushers to come and this. We'll receive the tithe. We have to give unto Caesar what is Caesar's. This morning, let's give to God what is God's. Amen. We'll sing this as we invite our brother Canaan to deliver this morning what the Lord has laid on his heart today. You are my strength when I am. You are the treasure that I see. You are my all in all. Seeking you as a precious jewel, Lord, to give up, I'd be a fool. You are my about this. And when I fall down, you pick me up. And when I am dry, you fill my cup. You are your name.
him because he first loved us. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Greater love hath no man known than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Amen. This morning I've come to declare to you that Jesus died to save those who cannot save themselves. That Jesus came and died on the cross to take the place of you and I. And that he shed his blood, that in him and through the shedding of his blood we might have forgiveness of sins and be reconciled back unto God. Amen. I appreciate the Lord this morning for his love and mercy that he showed toward us. Amen. We just greet you this morning in the name of the Lord and bring greetings from our pastor, Brother Homer Longoria, and the saints there in Alabama that are waiting for the coming of the Lord. My wife isn't traveling with me this morning with our children. She's at home, well, in our home church now with our children, but she wished that she could come. She misses y'all and always enjoys being here with y'all. Our youngest daughter was born about almost 4 months ago, Anna Ruth. So that's number three in 3 years. And I think the third is the charm. But we thank God. We just... It took you three times, right? But we just appreciate the Lord. God's been good to us. And our youngest daughter, Anna, she was born on October 31st. That day should sound familiar to you. That's Reformation Day, the day that Martin Luther nailed the 95 Theses on the door of Wittenberg Church. He did that in 1517. And so we just, God's been good to us. Amen. If you have your Bibles, look with me in 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. We'd like to open up with a reading, a portion of Scripture this morning, and then by the help of the Lord, kind of lay down a little background for a thought that's been on my mind and heart for a while, and just trusting that the Lord will take it and bless it and use it this morning to help someone. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 12. We'll start in verse 25, 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 25. And I'm glad to see so many people with their Bibles this morning. I know that, you know, we have it in our church too, the screen that we put verses up on the screen, but there's nothing, it don't take the place to me of having just the Bible in your hand, having the pages and turning the pages. You know, but any man who has physical strength can open up this Bible and open up the covers of it. But it takes the Spirit of God to make this word live and to make these words not just be printed words on a page, but make these words come off the page and become alive and manifested before us again. And so that's what we want to take place this morning. 1 Kings chapter 12, verse 25. Then Jeroboam built Shechem in Mount Ephraim and dwelt therein, and went out from thence and built Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, "Now shall the kingdom return to the house of David. If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord, even unto Rehoboam king of Judah, and they shall kill me and go again to Rehoboam king of Judah." Whereupon the king took counsel and made two calves of gold, and said unto them, "It is too much for you to go up to Jerusalem. Behold thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." And he set the one in Bethel, and the other put he in Dan. And this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made a house of high places, and made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast in the eighth month on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast that is in Judah, and he offered upon the altar. So did he in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel the priest of the high places which he had made. So he offered upon the altar which he had made in Bethel the 15th day of the eighth month, even in the month which he had devised of his own heart, and ordained a feast unto the children of Israel. And he offered upon the altar in burnt incense. And I'd recommend whenever you go home, read this whole chapter and read the next chapter and see what happens. But we'll stop here. Let's approach the author of the word this morning. Father, we thank you, Lord, for an opportunity we have together to come together in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, a little portion of your body, your bride, this morning, Father. I pray that you would take these next few moments, Lord. Take captive my every thought, Lord. God, just hide me in the shadow of your cross, Lord. Keep me covered with your hand, Lord. I pray thou would be led by your spirit. Don't let me come, Lord, this morning with enticing words of man's wisdom. But God, I pray that you would anoint me this morning to preach in the power and demonstration of your spirit, Father. I pray these words would become alive and manifest before the people, Lord. Anoint my hands, God, to break the bread of life before the people, Lord, and to lift you up in this place. And would you draw all men unto yourself, Father? I pray this morning, Lord, if there's any sinners within our gates, Lord, that have not made it right with you, that don't know the free pardon of sin, Lord, I pray that you would prick their hearts, God. Those, Lord, that are ready to receive salvation, Lord, and just draw them and let them find a place of repentance this morning, God. I pray you would sanctify the believers, God. I pray, Lord, that you would baptize with the Holy Ghost those that have not received the Holy Ghost, Lord, and are ready to receive it, God. I pray, Lord, if there's any backsliders in our gates, Lord, that you would prick their heart, God, and just restore them back into fellowship with you this morning, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would heal all the sick that we present before you, Lord. Let there not be a feeble one amongst us this morning, God. Just get glory out of the service now. This people have your way in every heart and life. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. You may be seated. God bless you. Praise the Lord. So we read here in this text, if the Lord had helped me for a few moments, I'd like to take what King Jeroboam says there in verse 27. He said, if this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto their Lord. And so I want to take that and, if the Lord had helped me, speak on a subject, turn again to God's provided place of worship. Turn again to God's provided place of worship, and your choice has eternal effects. Amen. I'll be quoting some portions of message from a message in 1965, God's only provided place of worship, that he preached in Shreveport. So to lay down a little background this morning, we understand first how that God works in periods of time called dispensations. That a dispensation is a set number of time in the mind of God that he deals with humans, that he interacts with humans, and that he uses that period of time to teach them. And so we understand that there are things that that are milestones that a five-year-old will learn, that whenever you turn 15, you're beyond that. And the things that are taught to a 15 or 16-year-old, you don't teach those subjects maybe like in school to like a 5 or 6-year-old. They're not ready to get to that level of knowledge yet. They're not able to grasp it yet. And so the same thing is same for the human race, that God has dealt with us in dispensations. And every dispensation, he has revealed a little more of himself, a little more of his word. He has revealed to us over time so that we could grow to know him and to know who he is. Now, whenever God created Adam and Eve and placed them in the garden, he placed them, they were in a state of innocence, not a state of perfection, but they were in a place of innocence where they did not know sin until Eve, through deception, she was beguiled or seduced by the serpent and fell and gave to Adam. And Adam then made the choice, he didn't have to, but he chose to partake of that and walk out into death with his wife Eve. And so we find that God placed Adam and Eve on a what we call free moral agency. They were free moral agents. That means they had the right to choose. And so if he placed them on free moral agency, he has to place each one of us on free moral agency also, or else he did wrong in the first place. So God is not going to force you or make you to do anything. You have a choice in the matter. He places the decision in your hands. Now, whenever it came to going through the dispensations, whenever it came to the giving of the law and Moses, now they were in Egypt, and we are skipping through a lot, but they were in Egypt there and under cruel slavery and bondage to taskmasters in the Exodus. And how God said, it's been enough, I'm coming down to deliver you, I've heard your cries, I'm going to bring you out of slavery of Egypt. So God said, I am going to come down. But he sent Moses. So he said, I have come down to deliver you, but I am sending Moses. So it was God coming down through a man, God coming down through a prophet with a message. And so Moses came to Egypt with a message, you can now go free. You're no longer going to be under bondage to Pharaoh. That he came and brought a message of grace, mercy, and deliverance. So whenever they brought him out of Egypt and they are in the wilderness journey, while they were in there in the journey, Israel made a great fatal mistake. Now, grace is what had provided all this. Grace is what gave them a prophet. Grace what gave them manna in the wilderness. When they weren't content with the manna, God gave them quail. It was grace that did that. It was grace that there was a rock that followed them in the wilderness. And out of that rock came water that they could drink. And we find that that rock was Christ. It was grace that led them through the night by a pillar of fire and by day a pillar of cloud. Grace made it to where their clothes grew on their back, that their shoes didn't wear out while they're in that journey. For 40 years, their clothes and shoes didn't wear out. Miraculous things happened by God's grace. It was the grace of God that provided all this for them. But they said, give us a law. Give us a law, Moses, that will rule over us, that will teach us, that we may do this. And so they made a great fatal mistake when they had grace, but they chose rather to receive a law than grace. And so then the dispensation changed, and it became a dispensation of law. And for now on, there will forever be a law. And today we are governed by laws. We're governed by the laws of nature. We're governed and restricted by laws of science, by laws of the land. Even today, as God-hating as this society is, as much as they blaspheme God and they don't like to retain God in their knowledge, yet even still today, in every single courtroom in this country, there's what? A Bible in every single courtroom. And when they come up to testify in a court, they have to swear and lay their hand on the Bible that they will tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help them God. Even today, as much as this nation has gotten away from the Bible, yet every president and every elected official in high office, they laid their hand on a Bible and they swear an oath to uphold the Constitution. Why? Because as much as they hate God and they don't want to retain God in their knowledge, they have to still admit and confess that the only way they're going to have law is by having God. God is the author and giver of law. He, outside of God, there is chaos. There is no order. And we find even in nature that there is an order. Why? Because it come by the laws of nature and nature's God. God is the founder and creator of law. And even today, outside, God must be present or there will be no law. And so whenever Moses brought forth the law and they're entering into the promised land, God, when he gave the law, he gave them that law. He didn't give it to them because he knew they could keep it. In fact, God knew they would disobey it. God knew they could not keep the laws. He knew they would be a rebellious people. God never gave us the law because he thought we could keep it. He gave us the law to show us that we could not keep it. He gave us the law to show us that we're guilty, that we're sinners, that there's nothing that ever since Adam and Eve fell, that ever since then every man that's been born of woman has been born in sin. We come to the world speaking lies. We were shaping in iniquity. You don't have to teach a little child to lie. They're going to learn to lie on their own. You got to teach them to tell the truth. Even my little 3-year-old daughter, she'll tell a lie every now and then. We didn't teach her to lie. You know, you're really good. You're such a good girl. Why don't you tell a lie every now and then? No, she learns it herself. Did you do that? No, I didn't do that. You have to teach them and discipline them to tell the truth. Why? Because it's not that they become sinners. They're born sinners. Now, at that young age, they're at an age of beyond the age of, or before the age of accountability. And so they're in a state, not of perfection, but in a state of innocence that the blood of Jesus atones for babies and children. But once they come to the age of accountability, where they know right from wrong, and then they're responsible, and then they have a choice to make. And so whenever God gave the law to Moses, he gave the Ten Commandments there on Mount Sinai. It was the finger of God that wrote those Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone. Now, it's interesting that God chose tablets of stone to write the Ten Commandments on. Back in those days, it was common for them to use things like badger skins to write books on and scrolls on. Because you could roll the badger skin up, you could put it in your backpack and carry it with you, unroll it, read it, roll it back up. But when God did it, he didn't write it on badger skins, he wrote it on stone. Because you're not going to bend my law, you're not going to break my law, you're not going to roll it up and pack it to fit in your situation and make it fit what you want it to fit. You're either going to keep keep my law or you're going to break my law. And if you break one point of my law, you're guilty of the whole law. Jesus said, guilty of the least is guilty of the whole. If you broke one of the commandments of God, you are guilty of all the commandments of God. And so whenever they entered into the promised land, they did not have a king. And it's interesting when you read the book of Judges, it says a couple times there was no king in Israel at that time. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. But there had never been a king in Israel before. And so it's interesting there. What did they have? They had judges. Instead of having a king, they had judges that would judge the people according to what? According to the law of God. They took the law of God and they seen what was written in the law of Moses and then judged, is this thing according to the law of Moses or not? So there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eye. That doesn't mean that every man was lawless. That doesn't mean every man was wicked. Because to a righteous man, he's going to do what's right in his own eyes. He's going to do what's right. And Paul said that the Gentiles will even do things that's written in the law and they don't even know the law, showing that they are a law within themselves because the law of God is written within the heart of the righteous man. Now, a wicked man, he's going to do wickedly because that's what's right in his own eyes. But a righteous man is going to do what's right in his own eyes. So there was no king in Israel. And then we find out when Samuel came, the prophet Samuel, they said, the other nations have kings. We want a king. We want a man. We want a leader that's going to go out and fight wars for us. Make us a king. That displeased the prophet Samuel. He said, you don't know what you're asking. If you get a king, he's going to make your sons serve in his army. If you get a king, he's going to take your daughters and they're going to become his maids. You don't know what you're asking. He's going to make you pay taxes. He's going to take your property. He's going to take your cattle. You don't need a king. You got Jehovah. You got the law. They said, no, we want a king. And so what does it? All of a sudden the dispensation changed. The dispensation then changed and would forever be a dispensation of human government. And what did they get? They got King Saul. Now, whenever God gave the law to Moses in Deuteronomy chapter 16, he gave commandment concerning the Passover, which would every year be a remembrance of when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, whenever they were brought into Egypt in the Exodus, God gave strict instructions to Moses of how to build the tabernacle. How to build a tent, a tabernacle where they would do sacrifices and the priest would worship and do the ordinances of God. Very strict, and I'm going through Leviticus right now, very detailed instructions to the very inch and measurement of how this tabernacle is supposed to be. How everything in it is supposed to be. God has a particular way that he wants things done. He is the great architect. And whenever he gave commandment in Deuteronomy about keeping the Passover, he said in Deuteronomy 16, observe the month of Abib, which is April, and keep the Passover unto the Lord thy God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord thy God brought thee forth out of Egypt by night. Thou shalt therefore sacrifice the Passover to the Lord thy God of the flock and the herd in the place which the Lord shall choose to place his name there. So you got to do it in a particular place. You can't do it in your own house. You can't do it here or there, wherever you want to do it. You got to do it in the place where the Lord chose to place his name there. Verse 5, he says, thou mayest not sacrifice the Passover within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee. But the place which the Lord thy God shall choose to place his name in, there thou shalt sacrifice the Passover at even, at the going down of the sun, at the season that thou camest forth out of Egypt. And so the prophet said that those gates were denominations, that God allowed them to have gates, but you couldn't sacrifice within those gates. You cannot worship God in that gate. You have to come over here to the house of God. You got to come over here to the place where he placed his name there. You got to do it God's provided place. It's God's provided place of worship. He said God permitted them to have Baptist gates, Methodist gates, and Pentecostal gates. But you can't come to God saying, I'm a Methodist. You can't come to God saying, I come to God and worship as a Pentecostal. You can't come to God that way. You got to come to the place where he chose to place his name there. God's provided place of worship. And notice he said that you're going to sacrifice it at the eventide. It's always at the evening time, at the closing of the day, when night's coming in. Well, that's whenever Rebekah came to meet Isaac. It was at the evening time. Amen? And so we find then that whenever he set these laws up, and whenever they chose to have a king over them, that Israel was united as 12 tribes from the 12 sons of Jacob. And they were one nation consisting of 12 tribes. And then after Saul, we know about Saul, then David was anointed and set up as king. Now, the place of worship under King Saul was still in Shiloh. But whenever David came and David became king, he set up his capital in Jerusalem, be called the city of David. And it was in the heart of David to build a house for the Lord. It was in his heart and desire. He said, how is it that I dwell in a house of cedars, but my Lord dwells out there in tents? We need to build a permanent house to worship him. And so God said, this is a good thing. You can do all that's in your heart, but you're not going to be able to do it in your time because you've shed too much blood, David, but I will allow your son to do it. So David laid out the blueprints. He got everything ready. He got all the materials ready, but he himself was not permitted to do it. After David's death, Solomon came to be king, and Solomon was the one that was allowed to build the temple to worship God. And whenever Solomon built the temple of God, there was not even the sound of a hammer or the sound of the buzzing of a saw, because everything had already been laid out and was so perfectly ready by his father David. It was like a pre-manufactured building. They just put the thing together, right? And so finally Solomon builds a house, a place for God to put his name there. We find when Solomon dedicated the temple in 1 Kings chapter 8, he prays a very lengthy prayer, and you think that some of our sermons are long. This guy's prayer's long. And so he prays a prayer of dedication to the temple of God, and he's praying in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 33. He's praying to the Lord. He said, God, when thy people Israel be smitten down before the enemy, because they have sinned against thee, and shall turn again to thee, and confess thy name, and pray, and make supplication to thee in this house, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy people Israel and bring them again unto the land which thou gavest unto their fathers. When heaven is shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against thee, if they pray toward this place and confess thy name and turn from their sin when thou afflictest them, then hear thou in heaven and forgive the sin of thy servants and of thy people Israel, that thou teach them the good way wherein they should walk, and give rain upon thy land which thou hast given to the people for an inheritance. If there be any land famine, if there be pestilence, he goes all through these things. Verse 39, then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and do, and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. For thou, even thou only, knowest the hearts of all children of men. And verse 44, he said, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which thou hast chosen, and toward the house that have built for thy name, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. If they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captives into the land of the enemy far or near. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land, whether they are carried captives, and repent, and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carry them captives, saying, we have sinned, and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto thee with all their heart, and with all their soul, in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which thou gavest unto the fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, that dwelling place, and maintain their cause. And so Solomon's praying the dedication. He said, these Jews, no matter where they may go out throughout the world, if any Jew anywhere gets in trouble, if he can just turn toward the east, if he can just turn toward this temple and pray and repent, then hear thou from heaven, and meet them and maintain their calls, and deliver them out of their trouble, O God. And what does God say in chapter 9? He said, chapter 9, verse 3, he said, I have heard thy prayer, Solomon, and I have heard thy supplication that thou hast made before me. I have hallowed this house which thou hast built to put my name there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. Now, verse 6, he said, but if you shall at all turn from following me, ye or your children, and will not keep my commandments and my statutes which I have set before you, but go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I cut off Israel out of the land which I have given them, and this house which I have hallowed for my name will I cast out of my sight, and Israel shall be a proverb and a byword among them. Amen. And so we find that God says, I have heard your prayer, Solomon. I'm going to sanctify this house. I'm going to use this house. But if you ever turn away from me, if you go to serving other gods, if your children go to ever southern gods, I'm cutting you off. My spirit's not going to dwell with you any longer. My spirit will not be here and dwell in this place anymore if you forsake my commandments. And we find that Solomon, he was the wisest king on earth, and God used him. And he was a man after God's own heart that God loved. In fact, Jesus
You saw him as a type of himself. He said that the Queen of Sheba came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. But even then, Solomon, now he had 1,000 wives. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. But he was the wisest man on earth. He was the wisest man on earth. But one is plenty. One is a hassle to keep up with. I can't imagine 1,000. Oh, man. Can you imagine what the discussion would be of what's for dinner? And so he liked women from other countries and other religions that did not believe what he believed, that did not believe what his father believed. And I'm here to tell you, young people, it's important about who you marry. Amen. You shouldn't be looking at just external beauty because, you know, if they're attractive and all of that, because you know what? That's going to go away one day. You know, you young men, you think she looks good now, just 40 years from now, that beauty ain't going to be just like it was 40 years ago. And that man, he certainly ain't going to be as handsome as he once was. Amen. But you got to look for godly character. You got to look for godly character is what you got to look for. What do they believe? Have they received the Holy Ghost? And let me tell you, there's no way that you man should be, young man should be seeking a wife until you've got the Holy Ghost. And you women shouldn't be out looking to take an offer from a man unless you've got the Holy Ghost. And you've really prayed and sought the Lord about it, because that's a serious commitment and it's an eternal commitment. Is that right? And so we find that Solomon, his wives turned his heart away in his old age. That Solomon ended up in his old age, he turned to other gods and began worshiping other gods. And so because of this, that's where we get to our background of our opening text in 1 Kings chapter 12. What happened? God said, Solomon, because you've done this, I'm dividing the kingdom from you. I'm not going to do it in your lifetime because I love your father David, but it's going to happen in your son's lifetime. Your son's not going to inherit all the kingdom. I'm dividing it. He divided the kingdom of Israel. Now there's two kingdoms. There's the northern kingdom of Israel that consists of 10 tribes. And then there's the southern kingdom, which is of Judah, which will consist of 2 tribes. And that's where the seed of David's going to be. And that's where Solomon's son is going to reign in the southern kingdom with just 2 tribes. The 10 tribes of the northern kingdom of Israel, they were ruled by a servant of Solomon that he was born in his own house. It was Solomon's servant's son named Jeroboam. Solomon's son that would reign the southern kingdom of Judah was called Rehoboam. I don't know if they planned that or what. But we got Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. We got Jeroboam, the servant of Solomon. And Solomon's servant Jeroboam became king of the north. His son, Rehoboam, became king of the south. So we're reading in 1 Kings 12 about Jeroboam. Jeroboam built his own capital. The capital's in the southern kingdom, okay? Jerusalem, the place of worship's in the southern kingdom of Judah. Up here in Israel, he said, hey, we got a problem here because Jerusalem is down there in the south kingdom. And if they go down there to worship the Lord in the temple, then they're going to turn their heart away from me and they're going to go back to Rehoboam and go back to the house of David. What we need to do, we need to set up our own religion here. We need a place of worship up here that they will stay here to worship and they won't go down to Jerusalem anymore. So what does he do? He sets up 2 golden calves and he says, behold thy gods which brought thee out of Egypt. He put one in Bethlehem. And he put one in Dan. And he said, you know what? It's too much for you to go up there. It's a long journey to go down there to Jerusalem. It's too difficult. It's inconvenient to go down there for you to worship. You can do it right here. Just stay here with us and you'll be all right. Behold, here's you a God. Here's you an altar to worship. I'm making some priests. I'm setting up a church. I'm doing it right here. You can stay right here and worship. It'll be all right. That's what he did. And then we find in Revelation chapter 7, there's 144,000 elected, predestinated Jews that's going to receive the message brought to them by 2 witnesses, the prophets Moses and Elijah in the Great Tribulation. But there's 12,000 of each tribe, of all the tribes of Israel. But when we go through that in Revelation 7, we find there's 2 tribes missing. The tribes of Dan and Ephraim are missing. Because the tribes of Dan and Ephraim, right here in 1 Kings chapter 12, they turn and they worship those 2 golden calves. And by them turning to idolatry and the turning away from the Lord and worshiping these golden calves, God would forever remember that. And the word said that their name was blotted out from under heaven. that their name was erased from under heaven, and that even thousands of years later, God still remembers the sin of Dan and Ephraim. And Brother Branham explains this in the Church Age book, chapter 7 of the Church Age book. So what am I trying to say? I'm trying to say that your choices today have eternal effects. The choices you make today have eternal effects. You don't know what the effects of your decisions now may have down the road. Now, there's people here that, you know, and you might be saved, you might be going to church now and doing right, but you're still suffering consequences for sins that you commit when you're a teenager and a young person and a young married person, that you're still having to suffer because of decisions and choices you made 20, 30, and 40 years ago, because your decisions have eternal consequences. And that seed was already in the ground. Your new birth did away with a lot of things, but there's still, you're still going to reap what you sow, because there is a law of reaping and sowing. If you plant tomato seeds, don't expect to get a cucumber. You planted tomatoes. The life of tomato is in that seed. It's not a cucumber life in there. And so whenever you plant the corn seed, a corn's going to come up. It ain't going to be a squash, because the life of a corn was down in that seed. And then you sow wild seeds as a teenager. You sow wild seeds as a young man, as a college person. You sow these wild seeds. And then you get up older and you start regretting it, and you start praying for crop failure. But now you got to realize that, hey, I messed up my life. I made decisions. And now instead of sowing bad seeds, you need to start sowing good seeds. And then let the reaper overtake the harvester. Amen. Start sowing good seeds now. Amen. It's a choice that you got. It's a decision that you have to make. Now you think the choices that I make, they're just affecting me. They're not affecting anybody else. It's never that way. The choices you make, it's just not for yourself. It's not only affecting you. Whenever you make bad decisions, you're not the only one that's getting hurt by it. You're not just doing it yourself. It could affect your family. It could affect those around you. It could affect your children and grandchildren. You have no idea what a physical decision will make in the spiritual realm and how it could affect generations after you. And that's where we talk about generational curses and generational blessings. That a lot of times we suffer because of the sins of our parents and the mistakes that our parents make. We end up suffering for it. But thank God we got a choice to make. There's a new birth that does away with our first birth, that an old past, an old history is wiped away with. And we get a new blood, a new lineage. Amen. And then all of a sudden we got choices to make ourselves. And you, by God's grace, if you've been living under a generational curse, you can make a decision to refuse the curse and start living under a blessing and choose a generational blessing upon you and your household and your posterity. How do I know that's so? Because whenever God gave the Ten Commandments, the very first one, thou shalt have no other gods before me. The second one, thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image of anything that's in the earth or anything in the sky or anything below the earth. For the Lord thy God is a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of them that hate me unto the third and fourth generation, but showing mercy unto thousands that love me and keep my commandments. Amen. I'm here to tell you, there's a lot of bad women that give bad birth to bad daughters, and their daughters end up growing to be harlots just like their mama. There's been a lot of men, amen, that's been players, and their sons grow up to be adulterers and fornicators just like their daddy was in college. But thank God you can rebuke the generational curse. And instead of taking the general curse from your daddy and from your mama, you can make a decision by God's grace. I'm not walking in a curse anymore. By the blood of Jesus, I'm walking in a blessing. And I'm choosing for my children and for my grandchildren that I am now going to walk in the blessings of the Lord. I'm taking a generational blessing that's not going to just bless me. It's going to bless my family. Generations from now, my family will be blessed because of my decisions that I make today. He said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For this promise is unto you and to your children and to all them that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Aren't you glad for that today? Hallelujah. Now, Jeroboam, where did he learn to make golden calves, I wonder? It reminds me of Aaron. Did not Aaron, when Moses went up to get the commandments in Sinai, Aaron, because the people wanted to, he took all their earrings and gold and made a golden calf for them to worship? And did not Aaron say, behold thy God that brought thee out of the land of Egypt? So wasn't Jeroboam doing the same thing that Aaron did 500 years before him? The decision that Aaron made was still having effects 500 years later to people that didn't even know Moses and Aaron. his decisions that Aaron made was affecting a people 500 years later. And he builds two golden calves just like the Egyptian calf that Aaron made. And says, behold thy gods that brought thee out of Egypt just like Aaron did. And this thing became a sin to the people, for they began worshiping it. And when these people turned away to worship it, their name was blotted out of the book of life. Amen. Just like Judas. Now there's 12 tribes. And notice that Levi was called to minister in the priest's office. Joseph didn't have a tribe named after him, so he had two half-tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. So there would be, in God's sovereignty, 13 tribes and one tribe ministering to them, to the 12. Jesus had 12 apostles. Jesus was the 13th apostle ministering to the 12. Okay? And so, what was it that he decided, instead of taking the order that God created, instead of keeping the law of Moses that God spoke through the prophet Moses and told him to do, he was going to set up his own religion. He was going to create his own priesthood. The Bible says here in what we read that he ordained priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. The law said only Aaron's sons, the Levites, shall minister to me in the priest office. And so what I'm trying to say, just anything won't do. Amen. You must come God's provided way. God has a provided way of worship. He has a provided way of order. And you must come God's provided way. Just anything won't do. You say, how is it that God would make only one way? Because God is the creator of everything. It's he that has made us and not we ourselves. He has made us for his own good pleasure. He is the potter. We are the clay. And can this dumb clay say to the potter, why have you made me thus? Does not the potter have power of the clay to mold it and shape it and make it into whatever he wants it to be? What if God in his sovereignty decided to make one vessel of honor and one vessel of dishonor in the same house? Who are we that would pry against God? Is there any wickedness in God? God forbid. He has power over the clay. And that same God, amen, that it was him that gave us the law to live by. But it was us that refused God's law. It was us and our parents that walked out in sin and walked out in death and broke the commandments of God. And the Bible said there's a penalty of sin, that the soul that sinneth, that sin shall be cut off, that soul shall die. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But God has made a way of escape in his grace and in his mercy. So thank God that we were the ones that sinned. We were the ones that deserved to die for our sin. But God, rich in his mercy, he provided a way of escape for us. Isn't that great? What a gracious and merciful God that here we are. We were rebellious. We're disobedient. We were prideful. We hardened our hearts against God. We stiffened our necks against God. But yet God still had mercy and compassion and was patient with us and made a way of escape for us. And there is no temptation such as common to man, but with every temptation God's way of escape. Who is faithful, he will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able to stand. But with every temptation he has made a way of escape. But you got to look for that way. You got to walk in the way that God has given us. Just anything won't do. You must come God's provided way. Jeroboam made priest of the lowest that were not the sons of Levi. There's specific qualifications in the Bible for a minister. And denominations are slap full of double married preachers, of preachers that have been divorced and remarried and got more than one living wife. The Bible plainly says that he must have only one wife. But why do they continue to do that? When they say that they believe the Bible, they say they're Bible believers, that they're Bible Christians, they're Bible preachers, but yet the Bible says that so plain, and yet they break that. Now these men, they could really have gifts in their life. They could really have a calling in their life, but by their own choices, they disqualify themselves from having an office of ministry. And I can't break the word of God. I don't care how nice the brother is or how good the brother is. I got to say what the word says. I'm not responsible for writing it. I'm just responsible for telling you what it says. I believe that the prophet in our age brought a prophet is a divine interpreter of the written word. The word always in the Bible came to the prophet. The word always comes to a prophet. And what is a prophet? A prophet is a divine interpreter of the word of God. I have to believe that. And I believe that the prophet in our age brought us, by God's grace, a correct interpretation of the word of God. Amen. I believe he gave us the right interpretation for the original sin and the serpent's seed. I believe that he gave us the church ages, the opening up of the seven seals, water baptism, Godhead, predestination, eternal security of believers. I believe that all these things he said is correct, and I have to believe that what he said on marriage and divorce is, thus saith the Lord. I have to believe that the requirement that he gave for ministers on the marriage and divorce tape is, thus saith the Lord. I don't care what these ministers on the internet go around and try to say and try to explain away the prophet of God and try to prove him wrong by the scriptures. I can't take what they say. I can't take their interpretation of the scripture. They don't have the vindication of a prophet. I have to take what the prophet said, for he was divinely vindicated by God, and in his mouth was, thus saith the Lord. I have to only say what the prophet said. You know, and it's amazing that just in the titles of sermons and the titles of the tapes, we can preach messages. Because we got God's provided way of dealing with sin. We have God's provided way of healing. God's provided approach to divine fellowship. Accepting God's provided way at the end time. There is only one way provided by God for anything. And so God, he made a way. He didn't leave us alone. He made a way of escape. How do we do it? Repent. And be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Repent. Turn away from your sin. Turn away from your unbelief. Humble yourself before God. Believe in your heart. Confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. Confess that you're saved. And then obey him by being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in the water. And if you will repent, if you will be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, he said that you will receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. If you don't receive the Holy Ghost, his word was a lie. Or if you didn't receive the Holy Ghost, it's because you did not thoroughly repent. When you were baptized in the water in the name of Jesus Christ, if you weren't baptized with the Holy Ghost, it's because you did not thoroughly repent. But God has made a way of escape. He has a provided way of dealing with sin. He has a provided way of salvation. He has a provided way of divine healing. He has a provided way of fellowship. He's done so much for us. He is our provider. He is our peace. He is our healer. He is our savior. He is our banner that goes before us in battle. He's been so good to us. So I want to ask you, why would you not want to serve this God? Why would you not want to live for him? Why would you not want to walk this way and to live the life that God has given us to live? Why would you not want to live a life of holiness before the Lord? Because he's been so good to us. He's such a good God, full of compassion and mercy. He is worthy of our worship. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our obedience. Why would we instead turn away to idols? Now, you may not prostrate yourself before a wooden statue or a stone statue or something like that, like heathens do, but anything, a possession, a person, a relationship, an entertainment, it could be anything. Anything, money, anything you put before God in your life is an idol. Anything you put before God in your life is an idol. In Isaiah 42:8, he said, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. Now we're talking about the place where God chose to put his name. Now, God revealed himself in the beginning to Adam. He was just Elohim. He was the self-existing one, the great eternal spirit, the great creator, almighty God. But then he reveals himself to Abraham. He reveals himself to Isaac and Jacob. But then he further reveals himself more to Moses. He says to Moses in Exodus 6:3, and I appeared unto Abraham and Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. So there was a time when they did not know his name was Jehovah. But then he tells Moses, my name is Jehovah. Whenever he comes in the form of his son Jesus, he further reveals himself to us that Jesus was not just a man. He was just not a prophet. He was God manifested in the flesh. And Jesus said, if a man comes in his own name, you'll receive him. But I did not come in my own name. I've come in my Father's name, and yet you won't receive me. What name did he come in? He came in the name of Jesus. So what's the Father's name? His name is Jesus. The name, the full revealed name of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father, he is the Son, he is the Holy Ghost. Not three persons, not three offices, only one God and three different offices or dispensations. Father, Son, Holy Ghost is the Lord Jesus Christ. Not three gods, not three persons, one God, one person, and three offices. Amen. And so he said, I come in my Father's name, the place where he chose to place his name. God said, I will place my name in that temple in Jerusalem. I will place my name there. Now, your body is a temple. Jesus' body, flesh body, was a temple that the Father dwelled in. Amen? A place where God chose to put his name there. And where did he die? In Jerusalem. The place where God chose to place his name. There that day on Calvary, they, the most holy people, the Jews, did what? Crucify, the most horrible death. It was public execution. Capital punishment under the federal government. Crucified on the cross. Who? Him. The most precious person. Where? At the most holy place in Jerusalem. Here it is, the most holy place in the world, Jerusalem. The most holy supposed to be people, religious people of the world, the Jews. The only ones that had the true word of God. He, the most precious and holy person, Jesus Christ, who came to save them, they killed him by the most horrible death that he could possibly die. It was the house of God, the place where he chose to place his name through the blood. How do you know that's the Father's name? The Father put his name over the door. There's the blood at the door. Then that blood shows what's on the inside. During the Passover in Exodus, whenever Moses told them, slay the lamb, take the blood of the lamb, put it over the door for the angel of death's going to pass by. When that angel of death saw the blood, that blood will show anybody on the outside. It shows that a lamb had been slain for that household. The blood on the outside showed what was on the inside. I'm here to tell you, you will know them by your fruits. And the fruits that you bear, how you live your life every day, it shows what you are. Amen. What you think, what you enjoy. I'm going to tell you, I can look at your entertainments and I can tell what you enjoy, what you're feeding on. Amen. Because the things that you surround yourself with, that shows what's on the inside. The things that you do every day, that shows what's on the inside of you. How long do you have to look at a tree covered in apples to say it's an apple tree? You know it's an apple tree because it's bearing apples. And if the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in us, it will be evident because we're going to produce the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And whenever we have that token over us, people are going to see it. The blood on the outside showed that the lamb had been slain and the lamb was being eaten inside the house. And that is the place where God chose. It's no wonder that we baptize in the name. There is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. The whole family in heaven and earth is named Jesus Christ. That is why we are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. However, we could go through a form. We could go through the rituals. We could go through the ceremony and our heart never be right. God's provided, only provided place of worship. He says, and if you were just baptized in water, right, and then deny the word, then you're illegitimate. Your birth wasn't correct. You claim that you believed him then, and you deny him? If you're born again and the Spirit of God dwells in you, how could you ever deny the Word? The Word and the Spirit agree. If the Spirit of God is in you, every Word of God, you're going to say amen to it. I agree with it. I agree with the Word of God. Amen. You could be baptized in the water, right? But if you deny the Word of God, you haven't been born again. He said God's only provided a place of worship, and the name is in the Word because he is the Word. Amen. What is he then? The word interpreted is the manifestation of the name of God. No wonder flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father which is in heaven has revealed this to you who I am. And upon this rock I'll build my place of worship, and the gates of hell can't shake it down. Amen. O living church of God, stand in firm foundation on Jesus Christ alone. You can sing the song, but if you're not on Christ the Word, you're a teetering, faltering sand. But upon this rock, Christ my Word. And my friend, there was a time that we worshiped in part. We understood in part. We preached and taught in part of the Word. That there was a part allotted for every age. And there's a lot of us that we were trying to live on manna of another age. Trying to live on part of the Word. But now, by God's grace, we don't have part of the Word. We have the full revelation of the entire Word. And the Bible said, when that which is perfect or complete is come, that which was in part shall be done away with. And now that which is perfect has come. Now, I know that people think I'm a little radical about the message and the way I preach and the things I say, but why am I radical about it? I'm radical about this message, Brother Pat, because it introduced me to Jesus Christ. Not the Jesus of history 2,000 years ago. Not just what he did back then. I want to know what God's doing now. I want to know what God's doing today. There's churches meeting all around us this morning that they're reading about a historical God. They're reading the Bible like it's a history book, and but they fail to recognize and realize what is God doing now and today. Amen. I'm here to tell you that this word introduced me to Jesus Christ, for he is the word. And so the question arises to me, do you believe that the spoken word is equivalent to the written word? Do you believe that the written word is above the spoken word? I cannot say that is the spoken word equal to the written word? Now listen to me closely. Is the spoken word equal to the written word? I cannot say that. Because if I said that, I would be assuming that they're two separate things. I cannot say that the spoken word is equal to the written word because they are one in the same. And you cannot have the written word without having the spoken word. And you will not have the spoken word without the written word. The word that was written had to be spoken by the voice of the seventh angel, Revelation 10:7. Amen. And so what? I can't say it's equal because it is one in the same. And you cannot separate the message from the messenger. Whenever God gave the law, there wasn't a problem with the law. There was a problem with the man. Jesus did not come to destroy the law. He came to magnify the law. Jesus said in Matthew 5:17, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." So what did he do? Jesus said, you've been taught that you can an eye for an eye. If your brother pokes out your eye, you poke out his eye. You get even with him. Jesus didn't teach that. Jesus said, you forgive your brother. If he smacks you on the cheek, you turn to him the other cheek. If he takes your coat away, you give him your cloak also. He said, if your enemy hungers, give him something to eat. If your enemy is thirsty, give him water to drink. Love your enemies, Jesus said. Now that was hard for them to grasp. Jesus said, you have been taught, do not kill. But I tell you that if you even hate your brother, you have already killed him in your heart. You're guilty of murder just for hating someone. He didn't take away the law. He magnified the law. Jesus said, the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, if you even look upon a woman and lust after her in your heart, I say you have already committed adultery with her in your heart. Jesus did not destroy the law. Jesus magnified the law. He said, and you can examine the Old Testament, say it condemns the new. You're wrong. The Old Testament only bears record of the new. A man was going to challenge me not long ago, said, what's the matter with him? Said, well, he even teaches out of the Old Testament. A Christian preacher, think of that. Said, the Old Testament's dead and gone. Oh, no. Oh, no. It's only a schoolmaster to show us what's wrote on the law. See, that's right. No, there wasn't a problem with the law. The problem was with man. That man had a problem with the law of God. The Psalm says in Psalm 19, verse 7, it said, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The command of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold. Yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? And I pray this a lot now. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. If I understand it right, that word presumptuous means willful sins. Keep me from willful sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. That's a lot of problem with people's conversions. Why they don't stick. Why they're in church, out church, in church, out church. They're hot, they're cold, they're hot, they're cold. They're serving God, then they go back out to the bar. And they serve God, and then they go back out and cuss. They serve God, and then they go looking at things they shouldn't. Back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. Why? Their soul hasn't been converted. You could have a conversion on your flesh. You could have a feeling. You could have an emotion. But it's got to go deeper than that. The Spirit of God's got to penetrate that old hard clay and reach that seed of God down in there, reach that soul man down in there, and change and convert that soul. He spoke through the prophet Ezekiel. God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel, said, I'm going to do something. He said, then will I sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. The new birth is a process. A lot of people think when they got the new spirit that they got the Holy Spirit, but they didn't. No. God, before he can give you the Holy Spirit, he's first got to give you a new spirit. Because your spirit, you cannot even agree with yourself. You can't, especially cannot agree with God. So he gives you a new spirit. He takes away your stony heart. He puts a heart of flesh in you. Then he puts his Holy Spirit within you. And my friend, God still has a way of doing it. He can still cleanse you and clean you up. The blood of Jesus still has the power to sanctify you from the filth and desires of sin in the world. That the power of the Holy Ghost that baptizes you, that fills you, it's got the power to keep you. I'm going to tell you that it's got the power to save you and to keep you saved. Amen. My God is a keeper tonight if you want to be kept. Amen. He'll take away that hard, stony heart that's cold, that's bitter, that has anger. He'll take it away from you. He'll give you a brand new heart of flesh, a heart like his own heart, the heart of God. Then he said, I will put my spirit within you. He said in Hebrews 10, he said, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. We have proven that by ourselves, you and I cannot keep the commandments of God. We cannot live holy. We cannot live sanctified. We cannot live cleansed. We cannot keep the commandments of God. But God has to live the life through us. If we can surrender ourselves to the Lord, humble ourselves, let God change us, put that new spirit within us, take away our hard hearts, put his spirit within us. If we will let him do that, then he said, I'm going to put my law in your heart. And Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Whatever's in that heart is going to come out. And he said, I'm going to put my laws in your heart. It's not going to be a struggle for you to live right. I'm going to live the life through you. I'm going to change you. I'm going to change your desires. I'm going to change your taste. I'm going to change your longings. You know, you got choices to make. You got choice whether you're going to come to church this morning or not. You have a choice about if you're going to go to college or not. You got a choice whether you're going to advance in your career or not. But I'm going to tell you, all those things are temporary. What does it matter if you grow up the corporate ladder and you make a big name for yourself and you got all kinds of college diplomas and you got a big house on a hill and you got $1 million in the bank and you got the biggest car that Detroit ever built, but then you leave this world without God in your life, what does it matter? This life, if you live 100 years, it's only a fraction in the bucket compared to eternity. It's just a drop in the bucket compared to eternity. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his own soul? I'm going to tell you, these luxuries and things like that, they might be fine. But inside of you, instead you put on a $600 suit of clothes on your body, but inside that, your body ain't even worth 50 cents of chemicals. But inside that body, there's a soul man there that to God, it's worth 10 million worlds. In fact, it's worth so much that God would come down and crucify his own son on the cross for that soul within you. That's how much you mean to God. What does it matter about the choices you make about this life if you make the wrong one and you don't choose to accept God in his provided way? What does it matter to you this morning? What good is it going to do you at the end of this way? If you ain't got Jesus, then you don't have anything this morning. In 1 John, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man has the love of the world, the love of the Father is not even in him. I'm here to tell you, if you still thirst and desire the things of the world, you desire the sins and temptations and things that the world has to offer, I'm here to tell you, thinking, man, you go to work and you try to make a living at all for your family and your wife's at home or whatever she's doing, and you go home and there's that secretary up there, and if you're not careful, you can carry a little too far in your conversation. She starts batting those eyelids, like in Proverbs chapter 6 and chapter 7. Said, don't let her lure you with her eyelids. Her flattery speech, she'll deceive you. Amen. That worldly woman knows how to get to a man's flesh, man. Any American man with red blood in him will almost fall, almost powerless before a woman like that, that knows how to use that mouth and knows how to use that body to seduce the sons of God. I'm ready to tell you, man, you stay away from that witch. You put her back on her broom and send her off, amen. There ain't no woman that's better than your own little humble wife at home. And let me tell you, unmarried brethren, you better seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, amen. You better turn your face toward God and set your face like flint against the world and the daughters of Cain. I'm here to tell you, my friend, you better stay away from the daughters of Cain. For Solomon said in Proverbs 7 that he saw among the simple ones that was deceived by a woman. She's loud and stubborn. Her feet abide not in her own house. She's not a keeper of the home, the Bible said. Amen. And what is it? He said she lured her into her house. Said, hey, my husband's not here. He's gone on a trip. Amen. He said, don't go her way, because the road to her house is the way to hell. Flee fornication, the Bible said. Amen. A marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But adulterers and whoremongers, God will judge. Flee these things, my brothers. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For if any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. But he also said in 1 John, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. He said, don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. But guess what? Greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. I know the temptations are strong out there. I know they look good out there. I know life look, but greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Amen. I'm telling you, the love of God can get so real in your life that you'll love the things that God loves. You'll hate the things that God hates. He'll change your desires. He'll change your wants. He'll change you and transform you into what he wants you to be. He will take you as you are, and then he makes you into what he wants you to be. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. He also said in 1 John that if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our hearts. I'm going to tell you, you think that you'll come to God on your own terms? You won't do it. You got to come on his terms. You think you're going to come to God anytime you want to? You're not. You can only come to God whenever he invites you. Jesus said, no man can come to me unless my Father draws him. The Spirit of the Father has to draw you before you can be saved. God said that my Spirit will not strive with man always. Isn't that a scary thought to think? There's people walking today that don't feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit when they do wrong. That they don't feel bad when they do what's wrong. That's a scary thought to live this life without feeling God prick your heart against sin. I'm going to tell you, if you ever feel the prick of God on your heart, you better find a place to repent. Amen. If you turn it away, you could turn it away, turn it away, turn away. But finally, there's going to come a point where you won't feel it again. If you feel the Lord knocking at your heart, you could hear him knocking so long. God's only obligated to give you one chance. He chooses to do that. But he is not obligated to give you a second chance. But many times he does. Because he's a loving God of grace and mercy. He gives us second chances, third chances, fourth chances, fifth. He's such a God of mercy. He's such a good God. But he doesn't have to. So that's why it's so important. If you feel the Holy Spirit knock on your door, you better open it up. Hear it again. But you know, you could ignore it for so long that finally you're going to turn him down for the last time. He said, my spirit will not strive with men always. Paul said to Timothy, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Even if we are faithless, God is faithful. And if his spirit is dwelling in us, all he can see, if we're covered by the blood of Jesus, he doesn't see us. He always sees his son. That we, through the blood of Jesus, we're no longer sinners, but we are made righteous in the sight of God. And he cannot deny us because he cannot deny himself. Converting the heart, that's what the word of God does. That's why Malachi 4 had to turn our hearts. It didn't turn our minds. Because if Malachi 4 turned our mind, you can change your mind. People change their mind all the time. I pull up through to a drive-thru window, and I change what I want to order three times. Till finally, when they say, can I take your order, I just spat off the next thing that I think about. Wasn't even what I pulled in there for. People change their minds all the time. That's why God doesn't deal with your mind. He's got to deal with your heart. Malachi 4 turned the hearts of the children back to the fathers. What we read there in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. As the musicians come. And then in verse 14, this is one of the things I pray all the time. I pray this psalm. I say, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. This morning, I want to just encourage all of us to check up on our soul salvation this morning, to search ourselves, to make our calling and our election sure. You know, sometimes we can get so comfortable I believe in predestination. And I thank God for predestination, and I'm a strong believer and preacher in that. But God never does away with your free choice. Yes, God is sovereign. Yes, he's predestined. And if you ain't predestined, there ain't no way you can make yourself something that you ain't. But God still gives you a choice. I want us to search ourselves this morning, everyone, from me all the way to the back door, from the deacon all the way to the janitor. We to search ourselves and ask ourselves, have we made the right choice? Are we making the right choices every day? We have choices to make. Stand with me this morning. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that I've had to stand in this sacred desk, Lord, where Brother Joseph Hammond stands, Lord, and this congregation, Lord, that he shepherds, Father. I pray you bless their shepherd, Father. Just strengthen his body, Lord. Bless his ministry, Lord. Give him fruits for his labors, Lord. Father, he has a heart for people, God, and I thank you for that, Lord. I pray that you just continue to bless him and bless this house, Father. I pray, Lord, that you would just take my mixed up way of preaching, God. Put it together. Let it make sense to the people, God. Lord, I've done the best of my ability, Lord, to try to deliver the word that you laid in my heart to get myself out of the way, God, but you're the one that's going to make it live. I speak the words, Lord, and you're going to bring forth the harvest. God, you said that your word would not return unto you void, but it would accomplish what it is sent to do. And every word of God is a seed. And I pray this morning that there's some good seed that was falling upon good ground, and that it would bring forth what you would have it to be this morning. Lord, I give this congregation unto you, Lord, and just pray, God, that your hand would just remain upon them, Lord. Touch every person here this morning, God, as we check up on ourselves this morning. And this morning, still with every head bowed and every eye closed, no looking around, just be reverent for a moment. I don't want to hold you long, but maybe the Lord spoke to your heart this morning. I just want to ask you this morning, no one looking around, I want to cast out the net. Because there's going to come a time when we're going to give a call for the last time. So now, if you're going to be saved, you got to do it now before the bride leaves. If you wait until the bride leaves, you've waited too late. At that point, let him that is filthy be filthy still. Let him that is holy be holy still. You got to come now. So this morning, first I want to ask, is there someone here this morning that you have not made that confession, that you're not right with the Lord? You know that, Brother Canaan, I'm condemned by what you're preaching. That, Brother Canaan, I see that my life has not lined up to the Word of God, that I need to be saved, I need to repent, I need to make those steps. If that's you this morning, just raise your hand and we'll remember your prayer. No one's looking around. God bless you. God bless you. God sees your hand. Hold that confession in your heart. Pray and believe that you will receive that which you ask for. Obey the word of God. Repent of your sin. Turn away from your sin this morning and turn to faith in God. Be baptized in Christian baptism. And if you do that, he will fill you with the Holy Ghost. God bless you. God sees those hands. This morning, I want to reach out to someone that you may say that I need the Holy Ghost. No one looking around still, every eye closed. Just say, Brother Canaan, remember me. Pray for me that the Lord would fill me with the Holy Ghost. I need the baptism of the Holy Ghost. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. God sees your hand. May God grant that. May God fill you with the Holy Ghost. May he baptize you and seal you into the body of Christ with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. I want to make one more call this morning and throw out the net if there's any backslider here this morning that you've got cold. You've had an experience with God. You've felt the Lord deal with you before. You know that he's called you, but you've drifted away from the Lord. You walked in ways you shouldn't walk. You've done things you shouldn't do. You haven't been living right. If you've grown cold on the Lord, you ain't been serving him like you ought to. If you've backslid, raise your hand this morning. Let God see your heart. God bless you. God bless you. Yes. God sees those hands. Father, I give these, Lord, to you, Lord, the ones that raise their hands, God. I pray that you just meet those needs, God. You see the need behind every hand and the heart, Lord, that was lifted up before you, God. I pray you'd receive them now, Father. I pray that you would save them, Lord Jesus. Fill them with your Holy Spirit, God. Restore the backslider yourself. Set their soul on fire to serve you and to serve the living God, Lord. Stir them, Lord Jesus. Bring them to a place of repentance, Lord, and of true fellowship with you and your word this morning, God. Restore them unto yourself, Father, by your grace. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Amen. God bless you this morning as Brother Mark sings and leads us into a song of worship this morning to close it out. If you'd like to come to the altar and have us pray with you, you're welcome to do so. God bless you this morning. God can meet your need.
I'll worship only at the feet of Jesus. His cup
others, oh, and why?
Savior. Oh, we're crying, Savior, Savior, please hear my.
Can use me. Oh, I give.